It's good morning to be here, and good morning to see you guys here. It's an encouragement to me. I hope it's an encouragement to you together with your church family. And we've been preaching through the book of Exodus since about April, and we've gotten to chapter 20, which is in the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments appear in chapter 20 of the book of Exodus. The nation of Israel, God has brought them out of Egypt, out of slavery. They've crossed the Red Sea miraculously. They've traveled to Mount Sinai, and God himself is giving the Ten Commandments at this point in chapter 20. We've spent the last three times I was preaching on the first three commandments, and today we come to the fourth commandment. The fourth commandment in Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 8. The fourth command, if you've been keeping track, is the command about the Sabbath day. The first command is to have no other gods before me. The second is not to make any images or representations of God. The third is what we covered last week about misusing or taking the name of the Lord in vain. So those are the ones we've covered so far. And today we come to the Sabbath command. And this is the command, actually, maybe out of all of them, that makes me the most nervous to preach on it. You say, well, why would that be? And that part of the reason is because there's probably more disagreement over the Sabbath command than any other of the Ten Commandments. Now, the disagreement doesn't come necessarily over what the fourth commandment meant for the nation of Israel when God gave it to them. That is fairly well agreed upon. There's some details where people differ and everything. But people, for the most part, we understand what the Sabbath command meant back then. But the question comes in about how does it apply to us today? And there are some very differing opinions on that. But I want to try to help you to understand and navigate what those opinions are and give you what I think is the most biblical option of those available. But when we start talking about the Sabbath command, there are probably some different ideas that start coming to your mind. Even at the end of last week's service, I mentioned to a couple of our church members that next week was the Sabbath command, and some of them mentioned, you know, in my family, when I was growing up, nobody would cook on Sunday. We would always eat only cold food on Sunday because there was the Sabbath command, and you weren't supposed to work on Sunday. And then you have other things, like you're not supposed to cut your grass or wash your car, do any work or anything like that. A lot of the stores used to be closed on Sunday because of this idea about the Sabbath or having a day of rest, things like that. So there's a lot of different things that come into play. It impacted my life as well. Here's something I want to show you. When I was little, that's me over there on the left. That's my granddad. He lives in Suffolk, still lives there in that same yard, same house that this picture was taken at. That's my sister, 3 years younger than me, sitting on the John Deere lawnmower. This was one of our favorite pastimes when we went to my granddad's house. He would let us drive the tractor around, not when we were this young, but when we got a little bit older, he would actually let us drive the tractor before my parents would ever let me do it. And, you know, granddad would put us on the tractor. We could drive it around the yard just fun. It's like driving a car when you're 8 years old or something like that. You know, really exciting. We always look forward to it. You know, but some days we would go over to my grandparents' house on Sunday. And I would be like, hey, can I go drive the tractor? Can you get the key for me, you know, and everything? And my parents would be like, no, we're not driving the tractor on Sunday. And I'd be like, why? And they'd be like, well, it's Sunday. We don't cut the grass on Sunday. Well, I was like, well, okay, I'm not going to turn the blades on. I'm not going to cut the grass. I'm not going to do any work. I'm just driving around for fun. And they were like, well, the neighbors might see you out there and think you're cutting the grass on Sunday. And that's something that we want to avoid. So I didn't, you know, it was a little bit puzzling to me how we put all that together. And to be honest, people with very good intentions have wrestled with this question of how does the Sabbath day apply to us today? And what can we do, or what are we not allowed to do? Or are there really any restrictions that happen on Sunday or maybe Saturday, some people think? So we're going to try to put all of that together this morning. But let's start off by trying to understand what did the Sabbath day mean in its original context, in its command for the nation of Israel. Now, that's where we always start. Preaching, Bible study, Bible reading, right? We always try to understand first, what did the text mean to the original hearers? And then from that, we're going to see how does it apply to us. We don't jump straight to application. That's just good Bible study method in general. So first, let's see, what did the fourth commandment mean to the nation of Israel? Well, here are some different things that we see, and we're going to kind of walk through the text of verses 8 through 11. So if you have your Bible open, you'll be able to see a lot of these things as we go through it. Okay, it starts off, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. The word Sabbath means a stopping or a ceasing. The idea of rest isn't explicitly there in the word itself, but we know it's very closely tied to it. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord. So their week would be 6 normal days of work and doing everything that you needed to do, but then the seventh day would be a stopping or a ceasing of work, and it would be a Sabbath to the Lord. Okay, so let's put some of this together. Here's what we know about it. First of all, the seventh day would be set apart from the first 6 days of the week. So that's what the word holy means. It's a holy day. It's set apart. It's different from the other days. So this is the seventh day. The first 6 are the normal days. The seventh day is different from the rest. It means it would be a stopping or a ceasing from work that went on the rest of the week. Now, by the way, that does not mean that they were barred from doing any work whatsoever, because there were some jobs that needed to be done regardless of whether it was the Sabbath or not, like feeding and watering the animals, for example. You don't have a day where you just stop doing that. But here, what the nation of Israel would do at that point was they would do the works that were the bare necessity. These are the very least amount of work that you can do to get by. And then on Monday, we pick it up and we go back to the normal day. So they didn't stop all work, but only things that were necessary, or they would also allow for works of mercy is a term that's often used. But it's this idea of if somebody needs help or somebody, the example that Jesus uses when we get to the Gospels is if your ox falls in the ditch, you know, you can help him out on the Sabbath. They understood that, okay, there may be some things that are necessary, but for the most part, we would stop. We would rest. It is a stopping. Here's the next point. I want you to notice that it's a stopping to the Lord your God. You see that in verse 10. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You hear that two word, like in the direction of. It's toward God. It's not just a lazy day, like, oh, we get to kick back in our hammock and, get our ancient lazy boy out and, you know, let's watch some football. It's not just a lazy day, although resting is going to entail some of that. But it is a stopping to the Lord your God. So that's what one of the ways that I want to probably change or possibly change some of your thinking about the Sabbath is that it's not, I don't want to leave you mainly with the negative idea of here's a list of things that you're not allowed to do. But I also want to give you the positive view of the Sabbath, which is this is a day that's set apart toward God. It's to be used in our lives for spiritual growth and for moving in the direction that God would have us to move. So that's the idea of the Sabbath. We see that happening. It's not entirely clear how early on in the Old Testament history that we get to worship and rest being actually merged into the same day all on the Sabbath. But very clearly by the late Old Testament time and by the time of Jesus, the Sabbath day is not only the day for rest, but it's also the day for gathering in the synagogue. Now, it makes a lot of sense on a practical level. If this is the day that people are not working, that people have available time to spend, that this would be a day that's spent gathering for worship and knowing God and hearing his word. So it makes sense on a very practical level. We just don't have a lot of explicit command early on in Old Testament history that worship is directly tied to the Sabbath command, though we have hints of it here and there. But certainly later on in the Old Testament, we do, and we have a lot of reason to think it probably started even earlier, though we don't have it necessarily documented. So it's a day toward God. It's also all-inclusive. And this is one of the really neat things about the Sabbath command that I think we read over a lot of times. I want you to see that the Sabbath command is all-inclusive for everybody in society. Let's look down a little bit farther into the end of verse 10. But the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. It is on it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your town. So you hear that even foreigners, even people that don't believe in the God of Israel, you may not be an Israelite, but for everybody in your towns, everybody is to have this Sabbath day. One of the reasons that I think this is really important to recognize is the tone that it set in the culture of Israel. A lot of times we, in our culture, when we talk about workers' rights and things, we think about labor unions and the things that happened in the 18 and 1900s early on, and how people were fighting for better working conditions and better pay and things like that. Well, you know, God beat labor unions to it. He said, don't work all 7 days. Take a day off, but not only you, but also the people that are working for you. Slaves, foreigners, who you may think it's no big deal, they're not part of God's people, Israel, so we can go ahead and make them all work all 7 days. God said, no, everybody is going to have a seventh day of rest to the Lord. This is going to be something that pervades all of culture. So the poor, slaves, foreigners, all kinds of people that may not have had control over their own work schedule, God says everyone is to have this day of rest. So there is a very humanitarian flavor to the fourth commandment that I think a lot of times we don't recognize, or we read over it very quickly and don't see what's going on there, but that God is actually teaching us how to care for each other, especially when we are in a situation where we are setting work schedules and things like that, to treat other people fairly as you would want to be treated, to have that seventh day, that Sabbath day, as an all-inclusive day throughout the entire nation of Israel. Here's what else we see about the seventh, or the fourth command about the seventh day. In verse 11, we see that for in the sixth day, the Lord made the heavens and earth and the sea, but he rested on the seventh day. So the pattern for the Sabbath command is God himself. So there's no excuse here about, oh, well, I don't get tired. Okay, I've got a lot of energy. I can work all 7 days. I can plow through and it doesn't make any difference to me. The argument against that would be, okay, so you're saying you're stronger than God. God rested on the seventh day. So there's a very good indication that we need to as well. But it's not only that we need a day of rest. We also get in the idea that maybe it's not that, oh, well, I just don't need any rest. Maybe I could actually use the rest, but I'm just really important at my job, you know. They couldn't do without me if I took a day off or a week off. You get the vacation flavor as well, like, oh, I can't take vacation. I don't know what the office would do without me. You get these kind of ideas, and there's some, I think the Sabbath command helps us to guard against those kind of ideas and thinking that, oh, we're just so important that seventh day, we just have to be there. God said, you know what? I took a rest on the seventh day and I'm pretty important, right? So it's a guard against our own self-importance that we have to be there. You know, if you take a day off of work, the world will still go around. Things will still happen. The job may not be done exactly the way you would do it or as quick as you would do it, but God gave them this command and said, you know what? I'm not giving you this command so that you squeeze 7 days of work into six. I'm not saying divide out that seventh day of work and add a couple hours to Monday, Tuesday, all the way through, or Sunday, all the way through Friday. He's saying there's 6 days in the week that you're to work, and that's enough time to get the work done that you need to get done. And then you rest on the seventh, and you devote the day toward me and toward rest. These are the ideas that are included in the Sabbath command itself. So that's what I wanted you to see. This is the way the nation of Israel observed it. And when you get to the end of the Old Testament history, the time of Jesus, the Sabbath command is taken very, very seriously. In fact, even in a legalistic way, that they are very serious. They've got stringent rules about what you are allowed to do versus what you're not allowed to do. And people would get very upset if you broke those rules. It became a sense of cultural identity. And there are some ways that Jesus pushes back against that, and we'll look at those in just a minute. But here's where I want us to go from here. We see what the Sabbath command meant for the nation of Israel. What does it mean for us today? There are basically three different views that people take about the Sabbath day, and the first two are closely related. They just differ in one particular way. The first view is that the Sabbath command, the fourth command, continues basically unchanged for us today. That it is still the seventh day of the week, that we should rest and we should worship. That, I mean, this is one of the Ten Commandments, right? What's, you know, who's going to say that the fourth commandment doesn't apply anymore, right? That's kind of the argument that this group will use, a group that their churches will meet on Sunday or Saturdays even, and they'll tell us we're wrong for meeting on Sundays because we're violating the Sabbath command in doing this kind of stuff. So the first view is that the Sabbath command continues on, meaning that rest and worship happens on Saturday. Now, the second view is similar, but it makes an adjustment to that. It says that the Sabbath command continues, and there is still to be one day of rest and worship throughout the week. But something very foundational has changed about the Sabbath command, and that's because of the example we see in the New Testament, where the church is meeting on Sunday and even being called the Lord's Day. So their argument is that because the resurrection of Jesus happened on Sunday morning, and we see the early church meeting on Sunday morning, that we still have basically the same Sabbath command of resting, not working except for works of necessity, and worshiping on that one day, except the day has been transferred now from Saturday to Sunday. So now there's a first day Sabbath, basically, also known as the Lord's Day in the New Testament. So that's the first view, is that the Sabbath still exists on Saturday. The second view is that the Sabbath day still exists, but it's been transferred to Sunday. And the third view is that the fourth commandment has been drastically changed and altered in a way that there is not a continuing Sabbath, that there has been a foundational, basic alteration in the way that God's economy works for rest and worship because of Jesus and because of what we see in the New Testament. So let's... Now, that's not to say that the third view means that there's nothing special about Sunday, or that you shouldn't have a day of the week that is for rest. Maybe it may be a different day than Sunday. People that take the third view still have a lot of the elements of the Sabbath, but they have a lot more flexibility as far as what day it's applied and what exactly it may look like. Now, the third view is the view that I think is most faithful to Scripture when we see what the Old Testament, what the New Testament teaches about the Sabbath day and the Sabbath command. You may say, that sounds really strange, because it sounds like we're saying the fourth command doesn't mean anything. There's no meaning for us today. But I want to say, I still think there is a lot of meaning, but there's some very important aspects of this command that are discussed in the New Testament that I don't think allow either of the first two views to really be fair and handle what the New Testament teaches. So we're going to look at some of those, and I hope you'll use your Bible and turn with me to some of these different scripture passages that we're going to look at. Look first at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Jesus was involved in a lot of controversies during his ministry, and one prominent area that there was consistent controversy about was his working, his doing miracles on the Sabbath day. That was something that the Pharisees and Jewish leaders were not happy about. A lot of the miracles that Jesus did on the Sabbath day were not necessarily urgent. They were people that had been sick for years, lots of times. And the basic viewpoint of the synagogue leaders in a lot of situations, of the Pharisees, was, if you're going to do miracles, that's great. Just do it on days 1 through 6. Don't do it on day 7. We're not supposed to do work on that day. That was their viewpoint on that, and they really got on Jesus about it. But let's look at Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 12 first. Let's look at this together. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. That just meant they would take it off the plant as they were walking along, and they would eat those. Very low on the work scale, if you ask me, and if you ask them too, probably. But look, verse 2, when the Pharisees saw this, they said to them, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. He answered, haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do. So Jesus says, in other words, sometimes the law, the ceremonial law of Israel, was broken because somebody was hungry and they needed food to eat. And Jesus is saying, and that's okay. Here's what Jesus goes on to say. Haven't you read that in the law, the priests on the Sabbath day in the temple desecrate the Sabbath, yet are innocent? So the priests work on the Sabbath day, but they're innocent. So there is some work that goes on in the Sabbath day, and you guys recognize that. That's what Jesus is saying. In verse 6, here's what really makes him mad. I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. Jesus is meaning himself here. If you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So basically, Jesus is saying, I can do whatever I want to on the Sabbath, and there's nothing wrong with it. And oh, they're going to get mad. Going on, let's keep on going there. Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? They're trying to trick him here, but Jesus, they don't do a very good job of that. Jesus sees through that. Verse 11, he said to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? Which is work, by the way. That's his point. How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. So they are angry about this. Jesus is here. At least their understanding of the Sabbath, he is saying there is something that you're missing the point here, and I'm going to do this work anyway. Let's turn to the Gospel of Luke. Another similar situation here. I want you to see what happens here. Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Good sound of Bible pages turning. That's what we're doing work right now. This is good work to do on the Sabbath, though, if this is the Sabbath anyway. Luke 13, 10 through 17. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. So this is a long-term problem she's had. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said, woman, you are set free from your infirmity. Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, there are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath. The Lord answered him, you hypocrites, don't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, the daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. So this is a huge point of contention in Jesus' ministry. And at this point, we are tempted to say, well, Jesus is just fighting back against the misunderstanding of the Sabbath. He's not actually doing real work here. He's doing religious things that are good for Sabbath, good things to happen on the Sabbath. But let's look at the Gospel of John. John chapter 5. Jesus has done another healing on the Sabbath. John chapter 5, verses 16 and 18 are the verses I want you to see. It says, so because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. Now, if he was going to use a word that was really going to set him off, that working word right there is really important because they're saying don't do any work. And what you might think Jesus' excuse would be is healing people, that's not really work. That's doing nice things for people. You know, we're helping people out. We're not working. But Jesus uses the very word here that they're concerned about. My Father is always at work and to this very day, and I too am working. So Jesus says, I'm working on the Sabbath. I'm doing what I need to do, and God is not upset with me for doing these kinds of things on the Sabbath. So Jesus, too, is working, but it's not only Jesus' Sabbath controversies that make us realize that something really different has happened with the Sabbath command. Turn into the book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts is the next book after the Gospel of John. Acts chapter 20. We see this example from the early church. Acts chapter 20, verses 7 through 12. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Which day did they come together? On the first day of the week. So they came together on Sunday in recognition of Jesus' resurrection. But they didn't live in a culture where everybody had Sunday off of work. So when the early church was meeting on Sunday, very often it was Sunday night after work was over. That's why they're going to meet all night long, and somebody's going to fall asleep and fall out of a window, and Paul's going to have to bring him back from the dead. They're meeting in the night, all Sunday evening to Monday morning, they're meeting. So Paul spoke, on the first day of the week, people came together to break bread. Paul spoke to people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. And I see some of his cousins are here with us. It's warm in here. I'm just kidding. I don't see anybody sleeping. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third floor and was picked up dead. And Paul heals him and brings him back to life. But here's what I want you to see here is that the early church was not meeting on the Sabbath day to worship. They were meeting on the first day. So the early church, with the apostles there, apparently under their sanction, they're meeting on the first day. So something is dramatically different. Jesus is having this kind of revolutionary teaching about the Sabbath, and the early church is meeting on the Sabbath. Then let's look at Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Romans is the next book after the book of Acts. Romans chapter 14, read verse 1, and then I'm going to read verse 5, okay? Romans 14, verse 1, except the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. Okay, so Paul's going to go on and talk about some disputable matters. What are the disputable matters he's going to talk about? What people eat? But look at verse 5. One person considers one day as more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. So he's saying some people think that one day of the week is really important, and other festival days and feast days no doubt are included in that. But when we primarily talk about one day being more sacred than the other, Sabbath has to come to mind. So Paul says some people consider one day more special than others. Other people think all 7 days are basically the same. And I'm going to settle it for you now. I'm going to tell you which one is right. Let each one of you be convinced in his own mind, is what Paul says. In other words, there's not really an answer. I'm not giving a definitive answer. Is it the seventh day or the first day? Or maybe it's no day. I'm saying be convinced in your own mind. Well, thanks, Paul. You know, it was like we wanted an answer here. But he's talking here about disputable matters, matters of conscience, where he says we have liberty in Christ to disagree over these sometimes. And that's one of the things I want to leave you with about the Sabbath command, is that we may not be given specific ground rules about how the Sabbath command works as far as which day do we take off of work or not work or worship. So, disputable matters, but Paul is going to get even more, he's going to be even stronger in his words in the book of Colossians. So, turn to Colossians chapter 2 with me. After Galatians, we were in Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and you've got Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. So we had to jump a few books to get to this one. But here's one of the strongest statements in all of the New Testament, I think, about the Sabbath. Colossians chapter 2, look at verses 16 and 17. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. Sabbath days were a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So many of the things that we find in the Old Testament are pointing forward to Jesus. And that's a great place to lead us into probably the most important New Testament passage on this subject, which is the book of Hebrews chapter 4. So turn to Hebrews chapter 4 with me. And this is the last passage that we'll look at in this, in our New Testament survey of what the apostles and the early church believed about the Sabbath. This actually starts up in verse 1. The author to the Hebrews talking about the Sabbath rest. And what does the Sabbath rest mean? But these are the key verses that I want to point you to. Chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. He says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his." Now, that's not immediately apparent what exactly he's arguing here. And even if you go back and read the rest of the chapter, it still takes some thinking. But I want to give you the summary of what's going on here. The writer to the Hebrews, just like Paul in Colossians, he said these are a shadow of the things to come. He's saying that there is the Sabbath teaching, the Sabbath command came in waves and like crashing up against the seashore. We find out about the Sabbath in different ways. How does Sabbath rest work? Well, first of all, we have God's rest on the Sabbath day, which becomes a pattern for resting. And then when we get to Sinai and the Ten Commandments are given, Israel's Sabbath day rest is commanded on the seventh day. But this passage, Hebrews 4:8, begins to talk about Joshua's rest that he was going to give. You see, verse 8, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day." So there is a kind of rest that Joshua, when they went into the promised land the first time, Israel was supposed to have a rest that was going to be, in some ways, a fulfillment of the Sabbath command. But the writer to the Hebrews says Joshua didn't give that rest. There's still a rest that awaits, a rest that was promised ahead of time. And that rest is actually fulfilled in Jesus. Colossians 2, Jesus was the Sabbath was a shadow of the things that were to come in Christ. And then look at Hebrews 4, verse 9. "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his." So what's happening here is the Sabbath day is actually a picture of the gospel. If you know Christ, then you rest from your works. There is a fulfillment, a greater fulfillment in Christ of the Sabbath day than anything that would ever be fulfilled by taking a day off of work or setting that as the standard day for worship. What that means is we rest from our works. Before Christ, we were striving to justify ourselves. We were striving to work for being right before God. We were working our way to heaven before Christ, and then we realized we can't do that. We can never live up to that. The gospel comes in. Jesus lives a perfect life in our place, dies in our place, rescues us instead, and he says, "Don't work for your salvation. Believe in me for salvation. Rest, trust in me." This is the Sabbath that all of these other Sabbaths were pointing to, was that we would one day rest in Christ, which means that for those of us that have trusted Christ, there is a sense that every day is a Sabbath day for us, not just one day a week. We don't get 1 out of 7. We get 7 out of 7 because Jesus has given us rest from the weariness of this world to rest in him. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So Jesus is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. He is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, that's the most important thing you need to know about the Sabbath, is that Jesus is the answer for it. Now, that doesn't answer all the practical questions about how does it work out for us. I have just a couple points, and then I'm finished for this morning. Here's what I want to leave you with. How do we obey the Sabbath command today? First of all, rest in Christ. That's the first thing that I want you to know. Rest in Christ through faith. Give your life to him as Savior and Lord. Have your sins forgiven. Know Jesus. Here's some other ways that we obey the Sabbath command. Number one, we still need to rest and take a break sometimes, okay? And you need to allow those that are under you to do the same if you're in a position to do that. You're not too strong to not need rest, and you're not too important that you can't take a break, okay? We need times of rest. And for some of us, that may not necessarily mean like taking a vacation day off. It may mean more like putting down your cell phone, leaving it over on the counter, and letting your mind rest and refocus and point yourself back to God rather than all the distractions that this world has to offer. So we still need rest and a break, okay? That's one way that we obey the Sabbath. Another way is that a day of stopping work and worshiping does seem like it would be an ideal if possible. We don't live in a world where that's always possible. In fact, we have a number of people that are here with us every other Sunday, every other weekend, because they work in the medical field, and their job means they are working every other weekend. Things like that, when we are in situations like that, maybe it's not even a medical situation, maybe it's just the job you have has you working some Sundays. And I want you to know that I don't think that because of the Sabbath command, you need to feel condemned or judged or anything like that. Your rest is in Christ. Now, you do need rest for personal relaxation and rejuvenation and things like that. That's important, and we need to make sure that those things are happening. But it doesn't mean that we all need to, like, boycott and go out and carry picket signs and tell all our bosses to let us off on every Sunday. So I think that would be an ideal if possible, and if more places did like Chick-fil-A and just shut down on Sunday and let their people spend the day off, I think that'd be a good thing. Of course, you're always hungry for Chick-fil-A on Sunday when you can't have it. I think that's a great ideal, but we understand the early church was not able to practice taking Sunday off and worshiping on Sunday and having all the store closed. They were in Roman culture. They had to make do with what they could, and I think God was pleased with them. So we also need to know that the New Testament refuses to identify a specific day, Saturday or Sunday. If we were to meet some unreached tribe in the middle of the Amazon jungle and their weekend was Tuesday and Wednesday, we need not feel any Christian compulsion to say, no, you guys need to rearrange your week so that you're worshiping on Sunday and then you'll be doing it right. I fully believe that the Sabbath command could be fulfilled in other days of the week, worshiping, gathering for God's people. But here's another thing that I want to say, is that a weekly gathering for worship is really, really important. Okay, none of this is saying it doesn't really matter if you join in with God's people, hearing his word on a regular basis, or you're free to just kind of believe in Jesus and then sit at home on Sunday mornings, or Saturday night, or whatever time the church you happen to go to meets. We happen to meet on Sunday mornings, which I think is a good thing. Lots of good reasons for that. So you're here with us. Meet on Sunday morning as often as you can. That's not to say you're never allowed to take a vacation. That's not to say you're never allowed to miss church when you have important things going on. We understand those kinds of things, but be here as much as you can. I mean, just from a practical standpoint, if we have 100 people that attend our church, and all 100 people of them came 3 out of 4 Sundays a month, we would have a church of 75 people. You realize that? The fact that you come 3 out of 4 weeks, I'm glad for those 3 out of 4 weeks. That's better than 0 or 1 out of 4 weeks. But it is good for you to be here on a weekly basis. Man, it is encouraging. There is energy in this room when the room is full and a lot of people are here. Like this morning, it feels good to have a good number of people in here singing together, worshiping together. It's encouraging. It's exciting. You know, sometimes during the summer, we'll have a bunch of people out on vacation. We'll have like 80 people. And it feels empty in here. And you're like, you don't want guests to show up on those weeks because it just feels flat when there's not as many people here. So it is exciting for us to be together. And think about the early church. They would look forward to the day that they would meet together. Think about the persecuted church around the world. Think about how much they must look forward to the rest of their week. They're seeing opposition from the world. And they get to come together and meet with their church family and be encouraged and hear the word of God. We ought to have that kind of encouragement and excitement about meeting together. And at the end of the day, I want to say the same thing as Paul says in Romans chapter 14, is that each of you should be convinced in his own mind. If you have a conviction that you shouldn't go out to restaurants on Sunday or you shouldn't cut your grass on Sunday, there's nothing wrong with that. Now, don't go over to your neighbor if they're cutting their grass or your fellow church member if they decide to wash their car on Sunday and feel like you need to yell at them or set them straight. But be convinced in your own mind. This can be a matter of conscience and disagreement among Christians about how exactly it works out. But the main thing is we need to know, we need to rest in Christ, and we do need regular times as a church family to be together and to encourage one another, to know him, to worship him, to give our lives to him every week. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for sending Christ, who is the fulfillment of all rest. And we look forward to the day when that rest will be entirely complete. In your kingdom, as we gaze on you, in your glory, in heaven one day. God, and until then, I pray that the fulfillment of rest that we have in Christ would be satisfying to our minds and to our souls, that we would use the time that we have, whether it's on Sunday, as it often is, or whether it's another time during the week, to put other things aside and to focus on you through your word, through prayer, by knowing you, by encouraging others, by doing works of service and mercy. God, help us to live out the Sabbath command, even if it looks very differently than it did for the nation of Israel. God, I pray that this morning we've understood this commandment well. This is definitely a command that I worked hard to try and understand the best that I could this week, but I know other Christians disagree with me, and I pray that you would guard us from error and guard us from anything that would be unpleasing to you. But help us to lift up Christ and help us to know him. That's our main goal. That's our main request this morning. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Ten Commands. We thank you for what we learned from them and can follow today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.